We're going to continue in our series of transformed living, and we're really coming to a time where in the next couple weeks we will be concluding and getting ready for just a new year that's taking place. And we're going to talk about our financial health, seven transforming principles. When it comes to finances, that's quite a challenge, because of all the things that we are hit with, all the things that come our way, you begin to think of what we're faced with. I grew up with a lot of messages as a kid, and I was thinking about the fact, you realize that statistically, again, it's kind of an average, but if you think about it, the average American is hit with somewhere between 40,000 to 50,000 advertising messages every year. So hundreds of messages, depending upon how many hours you watch TV, listen to the radio, read magazines, newspapers, whatever. We, our eyes and our ears, take in the advertisement world and the message of those advertisements, and it affects us. Very powerful stuff. My dad, who was a teacher and professor, I remember growing up with stories. My part, that was kind of what he did in his education. And there were some that, they kind of stay with you. And there were a couple that I was thinking of that you've probably heard of these stories. But one kind of opens up our direction as we talk about finances. There was a couple that went to Harvard University. This was in the early 1900s, and they wanted to see the president. Now, I don't know if you realize, there's a little bit of kind of a East Coast, West Coast thing between colleges. You know that East Coast colleges think they're better than West Coast colleges? You know, I mean, I don't know if you knew that. And this couple was from the West Coast looking to help an East Coast college, and they went to meet with the president. But at this time, because of who they were and whatnot, the president was a little bit kind of rude, and they kind of wanted to give some money. I mean, they were really there to give money, and it was almost kind of like the president of Harvard was like, I think we're too good for your money kind of a thing was the idea. And so finally the wife turns to her husband and says, Leland, I just think we can do better things with our money. And so they turned and left, and sure enough, it was a short while later that this man, who was Leland Stanford, developed Stanford University. He's a man of that? I don't know about you, but I remember hearing the message that I understood. I mean, the first kind of message was be nice to strangers, whether they're from the East Coast or West Coast, right? That should not matter, be nice. But there was another message, too, that was implied. And the message was, if you have money, you can tell anyone, even the most established, respected, powerful person, go fly a kite. Because money speaks, right? There's another story that went something like a minister who went to visit. You remember John D. Rockefeller? At one point, he was the Bill Gates, right? The richest man in the world. And apparently, he was visiting his mansion, driving down the drive, apparently gorgeous, lined with tall trees and everything, and the minister says, my, this is what the Lord might have done if he had had the money. I grew up with that story. Thinking, okay, even ministers are overwhelmed by the wealth of mankind. And that God somehow this represents the belief that God is overwhelmed by mankind's wealth. I mean, we get those kinds of messages that somehow money is very powerful. We live in a world today where as you talk to people and as I listen to their stories, it often comes down to something as simple as, if I just had a little bit more money, everything would be okay. If I just had that extra income, or if I had that check in the mail. And when it comes to money, it's such a very private, powerful thing. For many of us, our well-being rises and falls, and I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people that literally recognize that their okayness has to do with how much money they have and what's in their bank account. And it's no small wonder. We are taught that our well-being, we are taught that our happiness is the result of money. I mean, how many of us grew up with the golden arches? I mean, talk about amazing marketing. It's not just McDonald's, a place that will get hamburgers. It's the golden arches. It's the place of the Happy Meal. Life changes because you buy a Happy Meal. I know for a fact that it has a calming influence on children. Because my kids would go by and I would buy them a Happy Meal and they were quiet for 15 minutes. And I got to eat the hamburger and they played with the toy. I mean, talk about marketing that, I mean, to this day, I cannot drive by a McDonald's and not hear my three boys carrying on and thinking, I need a Happy Meal. And somehow our happiness can be bought. And we believe that. I just had this conversation last week, and this was a couple that was sharing their story, and we were talking and going through some things, and they said the words, you know, we would be happy if we just had less debt, more money. And I hear those words so often. One of the things I do a lot, and I have over all these years, is financial counseling, helping people understand how they can get out of the often terrible situation that they're in. And it's interesting because often when we look at each other, we have no idea what's running in the background because of really how very powerful this is. I mean, if I could sit down and talk with you, probably 70% of you would share your story of anxiety and stress and worry over finances. And so I want to bring seven transforming principles that I have brought to people that we have discussed and worked through. And any one of these could be probably its own message. But I want to give you a little bit of an overview. And I want you to be able to take these with you and work them. Think about them. Pray over them. And perhaps your life could change and be transformed. And my hope is liberty over finances. Freedom over the bondage that occurs so often with so many people. It begins by understanding there's a premise and there's a promise. Where there's a premise, there's going to be a promise. And so I'm going to frame it in that way. Number one, if we trust in the Lord as our source and supplier, then we will experience His peace and blessing. So the premise is trust in the Lord as our source and supplier. And the promise is peace and blessing. It really begins with understanding that, believe it or not, what is the source of your income? And often what we would say is, it's my job, I work hard, and I get a paycheck, and it's my hard work, my employment, my talent, my ability that generates X number of dollars that I see every month. I mean, it's kind of like this water, if you think about it. I mean, water is, aren't we blessed? I was just thinking of Guatemala. We're blessed that if we would like a drink of water, we go to our kitchen faucet, we turn it on, and we get good water. Can you say amen to that? I mean, we're really blessed when you consider how other people live. And, you know, the other day I asked someone, and they say, hey, where'd you get your water? Oh, I got my water from the kitchen faucet. And I was thinking about that. No, you didn't. You think you got your water from the kitchen faucet, but the fact is, that is not the actual source of that water. That faucet did not produce that water. The fact is, what produced the water was God. And that's what I mean when it comes to money. Because that water came by way a channel of pipes. You have an amazing complex plumbing underneath our houses that connect to a water main that bring the water to the faucet, but even that connects to some other resource that all starts somewhere in this amazing water cycle where you have ice and snow and rain that comes down from the mountains and flows into rivers and lakes and then evaporates and the cycle goes around and around. And from that, we are blessed with an essential to life, water. And man has nothing to do with it. That is what God has set up. The only thing we do is mess with it by creating pollution and destroying a natural source that God intended for you and I to have so that it would sustain life. Your life is sustained by God Almighty. And at some point, this is not just a nice idea, a principle, an ideology, a philosophy. This is reality that you and I come to this amazing place that we acknowledge everything we have comes from God. And actually live it, believe it, and speak it. And Scripture tells us that everything comes from Him. I am not making this up. I did not write this. God did. Can you say amen to that? Sometimes I say these things and it's like, wow. Someone must think that we must play with this thing and do something crazy. This comes right out of the Bible that God gave us. So you can look this up for yourself. But in Romans 11, 36, everything comes from Him, exists by His power, is intended for His glory. When's the last time you got your paycheck and you said, thank you, God, to you be all the glory? And even declared that to people around you. God owns everything. God provides everything. And for you and I to start living at that foundational level. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't work hard, because we're going to see in a moment there is nothing wrong with hard work. God even will say in His Word, and we're going to see, hard work is good. But if we understand our success, it comes from, like Deuteronomy says, remember the Lord, your God. He is the one who gives you power to what? Be successful. You're breathing because God said it's okay for you to breathe. You and I are sitting here because God has said it's still time for you to be sitting here. And so for that, we ought to be unbelievably thankful and recognize that this is not just a nice idea. This is reality. And when you think about how clever and smart and talented you are, remember, God gave you the smarts, the talents, and the cleverness. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were rather arrogant, talking about everything that they were doing. And I was a believer, and I just, it was in this amazing conversation, I just stopped this person. I said, you know what, you know I love you. Yes, I'm listening to you. When does God get the glory? That's all I said. And that became a transitional moment. That's what pastors do. They mess up your life. And hopefully get you to think and get to that place where we need to be. Number two, which is going to seem like I'm going to have two similar ones, but this is really different because I'm going to talk about budgeting later. If we keep good records, we will then receive blessing from the Lord. If you keep good records, we will then receive blessing from the Lord. You want to receive blessing, then the Word of God says you need to keep track of what's going on with what God has given you. And Proverbs tells us, know the state of your flocks. How many of you know the state of your flocks here? How many of you have flocks? I love quoting God's word, and you say, no, and everyone's going, say to my flocks. I mean, some of you, you understand the metaphor. It's talking about knowing where your investments are, knowing where your money is. And it says, put your heart into caring for the animals that God has given you. And in this way, put your heart into caring for, well, whoever it is that you're working with, and that is the source of your income. It tells us, for riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. Isn't it amazing how quickly our money goes away? Wow. Especially today. You know what's interesting? Most Americans don't know what's going on with their money. Matter of fact, I could, and we'll talk about this, could probably increase your income by 25% to 30% just by helping you start keeping good records. When I talk to people, that becomes very clear. They have no idea what's going on with their money. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, well, how much money do you make? Well, I think I make about this much. I said, what do you mean you think? I mean, don't you get a, well, yeah, I just don't even look. I just stick it in the bank, you know, or it's just direct deposit. And, you know, I look at my checkbook and, I don't know, I just hope there's enough money in there. And that's not the word you want to hear, but a lot of us live that. And I'm not making fun of anyone. I mean, some of you just, I know you live that way. I mean, you just hope somehow that it's going to rain and that there's enough coming in. And that, but the idea of not knowing, there's a very simple thing. There's four very simple principles. Know what you owe. If I come up and say, how much do you owe? You should be able to tell me just like that. It should not be like, well, let me think for a second. Number two, know what you earn. You and I should understand this is what we have coming in. And then know what you own, if anything. And then know where it's all going. Where does your money go? Again, most Americans, most of us who struggle really have no idea where our money is going. It's going someplace, but we're not sure exactly where. It just seems to sort of have a hole in my checkbook, right? You ever feel like you got a hole in your checkbook? And you kind of, I mean, hasn't that happened to you at the end of the month? You go, where did that money, have you ever said those words, where did that money go? I've said that. Where did my money go? Because we're not keeping good count of where it's going, it kind of disappears that way. Maybe you need some help. Let me just do a quick advertisement here. We're talking about advertising. There is a great Kindle edition book that we have a number of authors in our congregation. So cool. And Choosing to Be Financially Free, Income Management in Line with the Word of God. Jenny, this is Virginia, her name is, we call her, but Jenny Hawthorne. She wrote this and put this book together, this manual, about how to handle finances. It's great. And I don't think enough of you are aware of it. You can go online. I think it's like $2 or $3 with a Kindle download. And you can get this and go through it, and it will help you. She teaches classes. She's been doing this for a couple decades. And she's available. We have other people. We have people who can help you. But the problem is you got to ask. Because one of the gifts of the Spirit is not mind reading. I know some people think that I can mind read, and you know, sometimes you just kind of do this enough, you just kind of know what's going on without having to have a, you know, a lot of information. But the reality is you need to learn to ask for help. Say that with me. Ask for help. You just said the words. It's okay. Often we don't know how to do that. Number three, amazing. If you give to him our first, then here's a promise, and he'll fill your barns. How many of you got a barn to fill? I mean, again, it's kind of crazy. I mean, actually, I know some people do. But if we give to him our first, look at Scripture says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. Again, this is agriculture society. But again, how is it that our income will overflow? How is it? Now, you got to understand something. This kind of gives us a clue and some very important information. Why does God say, give to him our first? A lot of people ask the question, why do I have to give him the first part? So I get my income, I get $100. Why do I have to give him 10% right away? Because the principle is the first is always the best. And we're trusting God with our best, wondering, will he give me his best back? And here's the secret. You give him your best, you get his best. Last time I checked, his best is better than our best. Case amen to that? But we don't live that way. We live somehow that we think we can live in contradiction of this kind of basic premise and promise, and it somehow doesn't really matter. I mean, I see so many people struggling with their giving and tithing. It says you must set aside a tithe. Now, a tithe is 10% of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops that you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place, and look, it says, of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. So what does that mean? That's what we call the storehouse principle. What that simply means is that you tithe to the place that you attend, church, the place that you worship, and then you benefit from its fruit. We benefit it by way of the ministry to our children, to our youth. We benefit it to the outreach of the community. There are so many ways that you begin. There's hundreds of ways that you and I benefit, because when we give this way, the return is far greater than what we give. It's one of those crazy things. You give God 10, he gives you 100 back. And a lot of you are thinking, well, where's my 100? See, now you're thinking performance rather than blessing. See, that's not blessing. Blessing is what you receive by his grace, his peace. You know what? There are people that if I could just give you a pill or a shot and you would have peace of mind, you would pay me thousands of dollars. Because that is such a big issue for so many of us. See, there's a lot of you, you don't sleep at night. You worry, your mind doesn't stop. You have all kinds of thoughts that go on because you lack the peace of God that goes on inside of you. And the only way that you can experience God's peace is by knowing God. And by living as God has intended us to live. So God says, here's the deal. We need to develop this relationship where I understand I really am first in your life. Because if you give me your first or your best, then I'll give it back to you. Well, God, how could I ever do that? Well, you can start by giving your tithe to me. And by doing that, you will receive such blessing. See, tithing demonstrates, gives evidence of the fact that we have faith, that we're thankful, that we trust in God, and that we're committed and loyal to our God. It is one of the absolute great ways to demonstrate these kinds of things. This is a foundational principle that is critical to who we are as believers. Can you say amen to that? Now, we don't want to stop there, because the next one tells us about, because God wants you to take care of yourself as well, right? And so if we save and invest for the future, then we'll have wealth. Well, there's a crazy statement. That's a biblical statement. If you and I save and invest for the future, that's the premise. The promise is, then you're going to have wealth. Scripture tells us the wise have wealth and luxury, but the fools spend whatever they get. This is kind of a big problem because we don't know how to save. The fact is, most Americans do not understand savings. I did my homework on this and discovered that the Japanese, on the average, statistically save 20% of their income. The Europeans save, statistically, 18% of their income. Americans spend 1% more than they have. Most Americans, most of us do not have much savings. Matter of fact, here is the truth statistically. Most of you sitting here are 2 to 3 paychecks away from bankruptcy. If you were to all of a sudden lose your income, done, zero, you might make it 1, 2, maybe 3 months. Most of us here would not survive any longer than that because the money would run out. Because we don't have enough emergency resources. We have no savings to cover us in the case of the unexpected. Here's the top 5 reasons why people struggle financially. Medical expenses. We live in a time where it's very scary medically. I mean, we're not sure what insurance will pay or not pay. It changes almost month to month. And this is the number one worry of Americans right now. Most Americans worry about getting sick and not being able to pay for the health care that they need, and therefore they will die prematurely. There's a lot of people really scared of that truth because they're afraid to hear the words, well, you need this procedure, but it's not going to be covered by your insurance. Well, how am I going to pay for it? Sell everything you got. I don't have anything. Well, then you won't get it done. I've seen that happen. I've seen people struggle. Number two, sudden loss of job. I mean, what happens all of a sudden? Something happens, you lose your job. How long would you survive? How long would you be okay? And again, we're not prepared for this. The lack of discipline with credit, I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Credit is a huge issue, number three. Number four, divorce and separation, very expensive. And number five, unexpected disaster. I've seen it happen, earthquake. My family lives in Los Angeles, big earthquake not too long ago, well, 20 years now, I guess. And it was devastating. No one had earthquake insurance, or very few did. And those who did got their house fixed up. Those who didn't, you can tell those who didn't. They're still not living in nice houses because there was no way to, or if they did, they took a loan out, and then they have a double mortgage, and they're financially strapped, and they're held in bondage because of that. And so you have, again, granted, we may not be able to prepare for everything, but the fact is few of us have any emergency resource. We don't know what's going to happen or what we would do in case of emergency. So here's one of the big questions I would suggest is, do we really need this? When you're looking to buy whatever you're buying, ask yourself, do you really need this? Or could we save this money? You know, the scripture tells us that wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Let me tell you, the lottery is not going to help you. Statistically, a lot of you have heard this. It's really true. It's actual statistics that people who have won the lottery on the average within 2 years lose it all because they have no idea how to handle that kind of money. The best thing they could do would be to give that money, stick it in the bank, and go to school, figure out what to do with it. But most of us don't do that. But I want you to see this. Wealth from hard work grows over time. God just says in his word that hard work's okay. It's okay to work hard. There are times, and recognize, I mean, I don't know where we get this idea. Like somehow I've had people say, well, I give, so where's all the money from God? And I've said these words to a few people. Well, the money's in your muscle. Go get a job. And God will give you the strength to work really hard. Maybe even you'll need two jobs. God will give you the strength to have two jobs. And guess what? You will recover from it because God will give you the capability of doing it. But he's not just going to send you the check in the mail. And we get, because we've heard people talk about the checks in the mail. I want you to know, the check may not be in the mail, but God's resources are. And that may be just hard work. So do your planning, prepare your fields before building your house. And so again, one of the biggest mistakes people make is they are not prepared for what's in front of them. They do no or very little planning. And we spend our money foolishly. It was interesting. I was educated in Southern California not too long ago with a lot of my family. And I was just commenting on, I mean, I don't know what it is, but on the freeways of Southern California, they have a lot of nice cars. And I was just commenting, going, so where's all the junkers around here? You know, I mean, where do you go? I mean, even in some of the poor areas that you was driving through, I mean, there's Lexus and Affinities and Brand. I'm going, man, there's a lot of nice cars. And so I was talking to some of my family. I said, so what's going on? It seems like everyone here has a nice car. It's not like, you know, the Seattle area. No, I'm kidding. No, I didn't say that. And they said, well, we don't buy cars anymore. Well, what are you doing? Well, we lease cars. See, here's what's happening. So this is how crazy it is. We are buying into the truth, and here's how we're feeling. I will never, ever be able to buy a car with cash. Therefore, I'm always going to have a car payment. So rather than have a car payment, I'll lease it so I have the benefit of a lease because I'm going to have a payment anyway. So I might as well settle into the fact that I'm going to have a monthly payment to have my one or two or three cars. So chill out and relax. And that's one of the fastest growing sales right now is leasing cars, because of all the benefits you get. But here's the fact. The belief is you'll never be able to do it on your own. I believe it's a decision that ought to be made in terms of what kind of car you're going to drive. I think it's ridiculous. Because we are putting ourselves, you realize the second largest purchase you're going to make is your car purchase. Over 20 years ago, Lois and I made the decision that we would pay cash for our cars. And so we save our money, and we have done that in the last several cars. But that's one of the reasons why we drive 10-year-old and, in one case, 18-year-old car. But it's an amazing 18-year-old car. You see, I love this car. No one wants to bother it. It's not going to be stolen. No one wants the parts of that car. And I'm convinced if I hang on to it long enough, it'll be an antique and I'll make some serious money. But I love it because it's a like Lois said this, it's a good car disguised as a junk car. But the point is, we have no car payment. We have not had a car payment, and we're not going to have a car payment because that brings about freedom and liberty and a way of living life. It's a choice that you can make, and you can get to that place if you work hard to get to that place. But it is hard work because if you do want to get out of debt, it tells us if you want to get out of debt, then that's the promise. The promise is you need to set a repayment plan. So if you want to get yourself out of debt, then you need to have a repayment plan. You need to pay back your debt. And once again, we don't make plans to repay our debt. We just make the minimum payment. And if you ever looked at how much you're actually paying if you just make the minimum amount, it is absolutely ridiculous and scary. And so there's a way, it says here, don't withhold good from those who deserve it when it's your power to help them, number one. Number two, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. So God wants you and I to be debt-free, but debt-free requires perhaps a means of repaying that debt. And to get it repaid quickly. And quickly might mean a second job. It might mean, and there are strategies that can be that are developed that can help you get out of debt without spending 30 years trying to get out of debt. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous, but Americans are in debt. The average credit card debt for an American is $15,706. The average mortgage debt is $156,333. The average student loan debt today is $32,953. The average American, and these are Americans between 30 and 50 years of age, have almost $200,000 in debt without even breathing hard. I mean, what would happen if all of a sudden that debt was called for? It ought to be a priority to get out of debt. And so God says there is a way to get out of debt, and there's a way to live the right way. It might mean some of us have to downsize. It might mean some of us need to get that second job. It might mean some of us need to start living. Here's a crazy notion. Live within your means. But you have to know what your means are. I see more young people trying to live like their parents who worked 30 years to get there, somehow thinking in 3 years they can have everything that their parents had. And that's one of the reasons why, you're not living within your means. It takes a while to get to that place. Learning to be patient, learning to seek the Lord in these things. And I'm going to tell you what, it's really simple. Matter of fact, John D. Rockefeller came up with this formula. Because the guy loved Jesus. I mean, when we look at history, he wasn't a perfect guy, but apparently he was committed because here's how he lived. He called it the 10-10-80 plan. Someone asked him, how do I do life? He said, 10-10-80. I give 10% to God. I put 10% away in investments or savings, and I live on the 80%. That's a great place to start because if you start by giving God what he asks for, the minimum, then God can bless you. Now, you're setting aside money and you just saved. I mean, it adds up after a while. 10% adds up. It's amazing how quickly that'll add up. And then you learn to live with the 80%. Well, 80% is not enough. Well, maybe that's the answer there. Because perhaps you're living in a way that you shouldn't be living, because if you can't live that way, then somehow you have gotten yourself outside of maybe some lifestyle boundaries. You see, when someone tells me they can't tithe and they can't save and they can't do these things that are really important and significant, then it tells me clearly something's wrong. Either they've made bad decisions and they're living the consequences, perhaps they've been hit with something terribly unexpected, or they just don't get it and they've chosen not to live this way. Because if you live a disciplined life within the boundaries of God, you can do these things. And there's very few exceptions when you can't, other than you want to stubbornly. And here's the thing, when you live this way, you show yourself to be a healthy human being. Even the government of the United States recognizes that giving money away is a healthy thing. I mean, we have long recognized that helping others is one of the best things we can do to be healthy people. Now, let alone God said, here's what you're supposed to be doing so I can bless you. But if nothing else, I was talking to someone who was not a believer, and he was saying, churches only want money. I said, but, you know, giving your money is such a healthy thing. See, people who do things like that, who care, I know it's a crazy thought, but when you care for others rather than just yourself, that's a really good thing. Arrogance, self-centeredness is not the way to live. You will not be a healthy person. So God gives us some very clear instructions on how we're doing. And look, he makes it absolutely clear that if you budget your spending, then we will control our spending. I mean, are you going to control your money, or is your money going to control you? The way you control your money is by budgeting. By not budgeting is the way that your money controls you. And it's so simple. I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people in the last couple of years, probably thousands over all the years I've been doing this, and I'll hear the same thing. I'll ask the question, okay, you're struggling financially. Do you have a budget? Yes, we have a budget. Do you use the budget? No, we don't use the budget. But I have it on paper. I wrote it out. Why don't you bring it in? Let's take a look at it. This is a great budget. Why don't you live by it? I don't know. I don't think I can. Because then I can't spend my money spontaneously any way I want to. And I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Because I know more than anybody else. I think somehow we're afraid of budgets. But to not have a budget is to not honor God's way of living life. Look at what it says in Proverbs. It tells us good planning, hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. And not having a budget is a shortcut that will lead to poverty. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. I know people who get their paycheck and they, boom, go spend a portion of it just like that. I had this conference the other day. I said, so what'd you do with your money? Why did this? Was it in your budget to spend that money? Budget? Man, what do you mean budget? Come on, I don't need a budget. And here was the word. It was on sale. How do I budget sale items? A sale item is a way for me to get ahead of the game. I mean, some of us, we see the word sale and we all of a sudden are just in the grips of evil. sale is such, I mean, it's a crazy word in our culture today. In the Western culture, we see sale and we think savings. And how many people go broke with sales, right? I mean, right now, what's happening, I was thinking of everyone, the 4th of July is coming up. Man, it is sale time. I mean, I'm getting advertisements with fireworks, explosions, big sales. You know, I mean, support America, buy, buy, buy. I mean, I've gotten at least a dozen advertisements all about sales starting this Thursday. I know what I'm doing Thursday. Going from store to store to get that sale. and just happens to be at the time when we're all getting paid at the beginning of the month. So we can spend that money that we haven't budgeted so we can save money on all those sale items. Impulse buying is something the world has gotten you to buy into and is unbelievably dangerous. And that's one of the reasons why many of us get ourselves in trouble. The last one, I think, is such an important one. If we really enjoy what we have, then we will not lust after what others have. Again, we live in a place where I think the impulse buying and the fear that we're not going to have what someone else has grips a lot of our hearts. We want a bigger car. We want a bigger home. We want better. We want more, because somehow that's the American way. And we live in a way that's so contradictory to God's word, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Isn't that amazing? After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But we're not, because there's so much around us trying to get you to not be content, but to create dissatisfaction. I hear it all the time. Contentment is something that is somehow elusive. And yet God's word says this is the way to live. And if you live this way, it'll change your life. Ecclesiastes, I love what it says. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. This is a battle. I battle it, you battle it. And there are times when I have to say, Lord, really help me. Help me know peace. Because there are things that I want that I know I don't need. And I've said the words, God, you love me, don't you? Come on, you've said the same thing. And you think, God, I've done all this for you. So why don't you return the favor? God, you owe me. Don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I'll never fail you and I'll never abandon you. You know, the truth is, we're addicted. We're addicted to upgrades. We're addicted to better. We're addicted to more. We're addicted to nicer. And God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to know His way, not the world's way. This final scripture sums it up. In Matthew, it tells us, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Can you say amen to that? The key to all of that is where we started in the beginning. Trust God. Really, trust God. Now you take these seven principles, you think about them, you process them, you pray about them and ask God to help you, I guarantee it'll transform your life.